There's a place in central Alaska over the mountains that if you're flying between Fairbanks and Anchorage, as you go over the Alaska mountain range, there's always a place where there's really bad turbulence. Just the way that the mountains are, it stirs up the air above them. So when you fly from Anchorage to Fairbanks, it's a short flight. It only takes about an hour. You pretty much go up and then back down. But there's always this spot in the middle that is really turbulent. And so you know that it's going to be there. You know that it's coming. The pilot tells you, buckle up. Don't stand up. Don't walk around. There's turbulence coming. And yet, it's still surprising and unpleasant when it hits, because it can be pretty rough at times, and you feel the plane start falling, and just, you know, this pit of your stomach is just knotted up, and you just feel uneasy and often grabbing your seat arms and because of the turbulence. But you knew it was coming. You'd been warned. You have your seatbelt on so you don't get lifted out of your seat or something. And yet it can be very unpleasant. These passages that are given here, they talk about end times. And that's a subject that is very interesting to us. Our curiosity is roused by end times. It's a very, very interesting, intriguing topic. And oftentimes, the tendency is to look to satisfy curiosity rather than to look at what is actually being taught in these passages. We want to know, like the disciples, when is the end? What is it going to be like? What's the date? What year is it going to happen? Am I going to be alive during that? We want to know those sorts of things, but instead of giving a direct answer, Jesus gives warnings. He gives these things, what he does give, it's rather vague, isn't it? It doesn't give you a lot of details. Wars and rumors of wars. We hear that term thrown around and we look at our own day and we say, yeah, there are wars and rumors of wars. Maybe this is the end. 100 years ago were there wars and rumors of wars. 100 years ago there were really bad wars. What about 100 years before that? What about, and you keep going through history and you see wars and rumors of wars. So it's not an extremely specific. This isn't just a clear sign in the sky of, okay, now we've hit the countdown. So instead, Jesus gives these signs and he warns you that the end is coming, to be prepared. And that's really the focus, is on the preparation and endurance of his people, of his church, rather than satisfying our curiosity of what's going to really happen, what it's exactly going to look like. Now, last week I focused, because Luke focuses on the end of Jerusalem, I focused on the end of Jerusalem. He really lays it out more clearly, say, than Matthew or Mark, that he does talk specifically about AD 70. And Matthew, where he says you'll see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and you start looking in Daniel and you see that that was fulfilled to some degree in Antiochus Epiphanes, which was before this, before the Jesus's ministry. And so there's another fulfillment. Sometimes prophecies are like that, where there's a near fulfillment and then a far fulfillment of it. Luke does lay out the destruction of Jerusalem, but is that all he does? And that's where you get into a lot of hot debates. Some people say, well, the Olivet Discourse, the Jesus' speech that we're looking at here, is primarily has to do with the end of time. Or others say, no, it has primarily to do with AD 70. But we could have perhaps a profitable Sunday school series on this passage, and you could look to the end times, the fulfillments of prophecies, and how these things relate to Jerusalem, how they might relate to the end times. And it would be, it could be a long series if we wanted to. We could look at all the different views of the millennium as well that plays into this. Whether amillennial or postmillennial or premillennial, historic premillennial or dispensational premillennial. And there are so many different views on these things. And so it's one of those places where we have to tread carefully. I study this and tread this hallowed ground with some fear even as I look at this and know that many men have walked these paths and have not come away with a lot of clarity, or perhaps they believe they have clarity and have not. So I want to say right off that I'm not 100% sure on my own perspective on the Olivet Discourse. How much has to do with Jerusalem? How much has to do with the end of time, the end of the world, the Great Judgment Day? I've studied this in the past. I've been studying it the last couple of weeks, and still I'm not satisfied at this point. But there is plenty here. The purpose of Jesus in giving these things is clear. The purpose that Jesus has in giving these things is clear. He gives these things for your benefit, for the benefit of his people. In Matthew, what we read in Matthew, he essentially gives two questions that the disciples propose. When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Luke says it a little bit differently. They ask, teacher, this is verse 7, teacher, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? My view is that the disciples here are confused. They're conflating the end of the Jewish era, the end of the temple era. They're conflating it with the end of time. That's my perspective on it. They're confusing these things. And so part of what Jesus is doing is separating them. There is an end to Jerusalem. There is an end of the temple. There is an end of the Jewish era. And he calls it here in Luke that he says, let me just read verse 24. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So we're looking at something called the times of the Gentiles. So Jesus separates for them. Remember, as we've been going through Jesus's ministry again and again and again, there's confusion on what the kingdom of God will look like. We even saw confusion with John the Baptist. He was preaching, and we read Malachi. In Malachi, it says that Elijah the prophet would be sent. That's John the Baptist. That chapter was telling us about John the Baptist. And he was going to prepare the way for one who had come with his winnowing fork, before whom the wicked would be like chaff. And that's what John the Baptist preached. But then when it came to Jesus, Jesus was teaching. He wasn't, as far as John could see, he wasn't doing a lot of winnowing and just trampling down and burning up of the wicked. It wasn't. And so John says, are you the one we're looking for? We're looking for another. And he asked for confirmation of that, of what he had, himself had preached. And Jesus says, yes, he's going to. You look at Matthew chapter 25. just after the Olivet Discourse, and he says, yes, there is a time when he is going to be the judge who will separate the sheep from the goats. He will make a distinction. But it's not in quite the same way as what the people were looking for. But Jesus gives here, he gives purpose statements. He tells us why is he giving this information to the disciples? Why is he telling them these details? He's telling it for their good. He says in verse 8, for instance, see that you are not led astray. And he says, don't go after them. There are going to be false prophets, false teaching. Don't be led astray. Don't go after them. In verse 9, he says, don't be terrified. In verse 19, he says, by your endurance, you will gain your lives. He tells them to look at these signs and know that the end is coming. He says many times, actually, stay awake at all times. In Mark, there's even more of an emphasis on that. Stay awake. Be on guard. Don't fall asleep. Don't get comfortable in this life. In other words, what he's doing is, you see these things around. You see the wars and rumors of wars. You see the earthquakes, the whole earth groaning and travailing in pain of childbirth until now. You see these things, and you remain faithful. Let it remind you that the end is coming. Let it remind you that this is going to take place. Mothers know what birth pains are like. Fathers can bear witness to the events. There's certain pains that are recognizable, right? Mothers know that contractions are what come before the actual birth. And Jesus uses that as an illustration. It's actually kind of surprising, Ellen. I've noted how many times the Bible uses that as the woman's pain in childbirth as an illustration for really terrible things. But here he says, these are the beginnings of birth pains. Every contraction is not the birth itself. But the mom knows that labor is coming. You get to the end of the pregnancy and you know, all right, there are contractions. Labor is on its way. But when does the baby come? It's unpredictable. Some of our children have been born in the middle of the night, some in the middle of the afternoon. You don't know when the end comes. But you know the baby's coming. And so Jesus uses this. It's a painful experience that will end. There is something coming. And so you see these things, you take heed, you prepare, you stay alert. These things are written, they're recorded for the faithful endurance of the saints through trials, through persecution, through error, heresy in the church, and all with a view toward the end, toward the coming of Christ, toward the judgment that will come. So in this passage, Luke records for us Jesus referencing the fall of Jerusalem. That is a big event, as I said last week. That is something, it's hard for us to understand how important that is. That was the church as they knew it. That was the covenant community as they knew it. This is how God had been dealing with people, and now that was changing. If there's no Jerusalem, if there's no temple, there's no central place, that means there's a big change in the way that God had been dealing with people, all the way from the time of David, even from the time of Moses. What about all those promises of the land and all of that? And so this is a big change, and it's difficult for us to understand how important this is, what a big thing he's saying here, because we're on this side of it. But this is a great tribulation. then there's a lot of this great tribulation that believers had to go through and that they witnessed, and that, praise God, we don't have to. But Jesus also says this, even as he said, this generation will not pass away until all these things are fulfilled. There are other parts of this that speak of what appear to be very clearly into the future. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. This will come upon all who dwell on the earth. And we have to be careful, because this is apocalyptic literature. Whenever you get into apocalyptic literature, there are pictures that are not necessarily to be taken literally. For instance, if you read in Revelation, it speaks of the Lamb who is slain, a Lamb with seven horns and seven eyes. Is Jesus a sheep with seven horns? No. That's a picture. And there are many things like that. And so when we get into these sorts of prophecies, there are pictures that can be given. And this, it's not just restricted to prophecy. We're looking recently at Psalm 18 and its counterpart in 2 Samuel 22. And there you saw all these pictures, God riding in the cloud, God coming down, descending to earth, ripping apart the world, ripping open the sky and coming down, and the earth shaking and trembling. There are all these pictures of God coming. And he was referring to something that had actually happened that David witnessed, but he was using a poetic way of describing it, right? He didn't actually see the clouds being ripped apart, God coming down riding on an angel, and all those pictures that were given. But it was a poetic way of describing God's salvation, God coming, God intervening. Or you could take other examples. For instance, one of the things that in Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, Peter, he's preaching, and he uses Joel's prophecy. Last days, it's Acts chapter 2:17. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men see visions. Your old men dream dreams. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But he says right before that, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. Peter says, this is what you're witnessing on Pentecost. And what was the reality of what they're witnessing? They're witnessing people coming to Christ, people believing in Christ, asking, what shall we do to be saved? That was the reality of it. And so there's a poetic language that can go along with that. So we have to be careful not to try to make everything, every picture that the Bible gives, into a literal reality. I'm going to skip over some of it. There's so much material here, it's hard to limit myself and to try to step back from some of the millennial views. I will say that depending on your view of the millennium, it can very much influence how you interpret these passages. In the dispensationalist view, there's quite a separation between the Jews and the church. They're completely separate things. And I won't go into that except to say that, to note that Scofield, you've heard of the Scofield Bible, perhaps. And Scofield, in his notes on Luke and on Matthew, he says that the passage in Luke refers to, in express terms, to a destruction of Jerusalem that was filled by Titus, AD 70. The passage in Matthew to a future crisis in Jerusalem after the manifestation of the abomination. So he takes the same speech and in one place uses it for one thing, in another place for another thing. And so, you see, these are, but they're one speech. I believe that Luke is, and Jesus here, as Luke records him, is speaking of two things. Think of a city skyline. You drive up to a city. If you're driving down the road, say Charlotte, North Carolina or something, and you see the skyline and you see all the buildings, some of the big cities have recognizable skylines. We remember what New York used to look like 20 years ago and what it looks like today. And it's a recognizable skyline. But you see those buildings, and when you see it, they all look like they're on one plane. They're all across the sky. They're silhouetted. But when you start driving through, then you start seeing spaces between them. You see that one building is, it might be a mile away from the other building. It might be 500 yards from the other building. It's only when you come up to them that you start seeing those spaces. And that's sometimes how prophecy is, where it gives something that, and it sounds like it's all going to happen at the same time, and yet that's not the reality in time and space. But I believe here Jesus references, and therefore this passage is useful for both those in AD 70, and it teaches us who are here 2,000 years later almost. It teaches us. So, purpose statements. Let's look at just three of those. Number one, and I put these in just more general categories. First, don't be led astray. Then don't be lulled into a false sense of security. And then endure to the end. So first of all, don't be led astray. What Jesus warns is that there will be heresy. There will be false teachers. In Matthew, he says, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." There are going to be some very convincing false teachers. There is going to be heresy. There is going to be error. Don't be led astray. Don't be led astray. Be aware of it. It's like that pilot saying, "Be ready for the turbulence. Get your seatbelt buckle. Stay in your seat. Don't go walking down the aisle. Turbulence is coming." There is error in the church. There are going to be convincing people, convincing teachers, saying all sorts of things and leading people astray. I showed Ella a clip last night of a man who claimed to be a Christian pastor saying that he affirmed Satanists as Satanists. And when he was called to repent, he said, "Absolutely not, I will not repent of that. The Satanists are being loving and kind," and sort of insinuating that they were doing a lot better job of being kind and loving than the Christians were who were calling him to repent. You have a pastor supporting Satan worshipers. Jesus says, be wary. That's a clear example, but I'm sure there are some people being led astray. There are all sorts of attacks on the gospel. Even you look at the New Testament, what follows after this? Look at how many times does Paul correct people in their doctrine, in their lives? People that are teaching another gospel, that justification by faith alone in Christ alone isn't enough. You need to act like a Jew. There are all sorts of different things through Paul, through Peter. You look at Jude and his calls to perseverance. Don't be led astray. Just to look at one place, Revelation 2, Jesus gives a final set of letters to the churches. He wants to warn them. And you look at each one, each of these letters, and you start seeing a theme. there are problems in the churches, even in those early days, even in the first century of the church. To Ephesus, Revelation 2:2, those who call themselves apostles and are not. They're in Ephesus. In Smyrna, the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. There are enemies there. They're slandering the church. Pergamum, there are some there in the church at Pergamum who hold the teaching of Balaam. They teach the people to put a stumbling block before believers. And there's another group called the Nicolaitans in that same church. In Thyatira, he says, you tolerate, this is Jesus speaking to the church at Thyatira, letter to the congregation, you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food off sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent. Are there people today teaching that immorality is okay in the church? We shouldn't be calling to repentance. We shouldn't be prudes. Yeah, that's still going on today. Second, don't be lulled into a false sense of security. Sometimes it seems that life will just continue on. It just keeps going. Yeah, there's ups and downs, and you know, this stuff is always going to happen. And so we get used to our lives and we find comfort. And there is comfort and there's happiness in family. We enjoy family time. You enjoy friends. You enjoy the comforts of life. Maybe you have a good job and you really like your job and it provides for you. So then you have a comfortable life. You have a comfortable home. We live in abundance here. So this is one of the things in the United States we have to be especially careful of. It's not being lulled into a false sense of security. The coming judgment will surprise many. Many people will be surprised when they meet Christ as judge. It just seems like life keeps going, like there's no end in sight. If you've ever driven across, say, Kansas, I don't like driving across Kansas. It's very it's just more of the same every mile that goes by. And you can South Dakota is similar, not quite as bad for some reason. But you're driving across and just miles and miles and you start just getting used to it. You just get sort of drowsy and it's easy to just start to become so comfortable that you're not paying attention to your driving. If an antelope or something were to run across the road, you'd be very hard pressed to react in time because it's just you're so at ease. The sense of alarm, say, of driving in a big city is gone. You're not as aware. Jesus says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. And in Noah's day, they were marrying, given in marriage. They were just living. And then what happened? Then the flood came. Noah was there. They had the warning. But no one took it seriously. It was just life as usual until it wasn't. Jesus says, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have left his house, let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Be alert. Stay awake. And here in our passage, Luke 21, verse 36, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Even if these prophecies are primarily directed at the fall of Jerusalem, even if that's the case, even if that's primarily what is in view, each of you will stand before the Son of Man. He says, stay awake at all times, praying. So you're not just staying awake, you're staying awake and you're praying. You're seeking strength that you don't have. You're seeking strength from the Spirit, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place. Stand before the Son of Man. Mark 13, be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. Therefore, stay awake. And he says, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Good passage for a Sunday afternoon sermon. Stay awake. When life is good, there's less inclination to think about the end, to think about death. We don't like to think about death. We don't like to think about the end of things. We like to think happy thoughts and positive things. But be careful that the joyful thoughts aren't just trying to crowd out, trying to pretend as though there's no end coming, not just a denial of what there is. If you are prepared for the end, if your hope is in Christ, if you are right with God, if you're staying awake, you're being alert, you're not being led astray, then you can have real joy. Joy that is not trying to just get rid of reality, to forget about reality, but in light of reality, have true joy. Truly enjoy what you have that God has blessed you with, knowing that you're not going to keep it forever. It's going to go away. But you're okay with that because you belong to Christ. You're ready and you can fully enjoy those things that He's given you. It's not to be without joy, but to be ready for the reality of what is coming. Be alert. And then He says, endure to the end. Jesus' main concern with this passage is for the eternal benefit of your souls, that the church would endure. They would lay aside errors. It would put off heresies. It wouldn't be caught sleeping when He comes. But instead, it would be an active and pure church living for her Lord when He comes. Amen. Endure to the end. As I said earlier, this passage doesn't satisfy our curiosity. We can try to find secret codes in it. We can try to match things up. And it's just trying to satisfy the curiosity that we have about these things. And it doesn't give us that. Jesus says, look at these things, the world around you. What's happening? You see the wars. You see the unrest, the earthquakes, all of these things. He says, be ready. Stay awake. Know that something big is coming. It's the beginning of birth pains. You don't know when the end is. Jesus' main concern here is for the good of His church, for the good of His people. He tells you what you need to know, not necessarily what you want to know. You need to be aware of all of these things so that you may endure faithful to Christ. If you're a Christian who is living through persecution, say a Christian today in Afghanistan or Nigeria, it would be easy to see the persecution and say, why am I doing this? Where is God in all of this? How can this be that I am loved by God and yet am going through pain? But Jesus said, I've told you all these things beforehand. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. There will be wars. There will be tribulations. These are things that are coming. These are not signs that God doesn't exist. These aren't signs that God doesn't love you. He doesn't care. But these are signs that He is coming, that there will be an end of the age. He tells you beforehand so you'll be ready, so that you can endure to the end. Here in our passage, Luke 19:19, by your endurance you will gain your souls. By your endurance you will gain your souls. I want to read, as we draw to a close here, from Jude. Jude verse 17, there's only one chapter, so Jude verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Be ready for this. Divisions, errors, persecutions, they are going to come. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. This is advice for the church, who's the church militant, the church in this world. There will be fearful things. There will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be false teachers. There will be heresies. Be aware of these things. Watch out for them. Do your own study. Don't just trust me. Don't just look to what I say and say, well, that's good enough. But you know there will be errors. So don't just listen to somebody who has the name badge of a pastor. Do your own study. Be like the Bereans. When Paul came and preached and they looked to the Old Testament scriptures and to see whether these things are so, is Paul preaching the truth? So you do your own study. Read these passages. See if these things be so. Don't just take my word for it. Be awake. Be alert. Don't be led astray. Endure to the end. Jesus says in all of his warnings in Revelation 2 and 3, all of his warnings to the church, he says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Let's pray. Lord, our God, these are complex things we look at. We do not know the day or the hour. It wouldn't help us if we did. In fact, we would probably abuse it. Lord, we thank you that there is a day coming when your people will no longer be persecuted. No longer will there be believers who teach error or false prophets teaching heresy. Lord, help us not to be led astray by error. Help us not to have a false sense of security in this world, to be lulled into a spiritual sleep, but to stay awake. Lord, give us the strength to endure to the end. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.